Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is the last Sunday of Advent, and as you know, I've been using some of the Anglican lectionary to pull some of the verses out to talk with you on, and this is one of the verses for this Sunday in Advent in the Anglican Church. I'm not sure if it's the British Anglican Church or the US Anglican Church. It's definitely the US Anglican Church. I just don't know if it is in the UK as well. So you didn't need to know that, but I thought I'd tell you anyway. We all like the word yes, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, prepped well. We like it when people say yes to the things that we want. My children love it. Well, they used to love it when I said yes. It's such a positive word, yes. It's a nice word. And it's appropriate, I think, for this Sunday for us to examine the power of this word, yes. Because in this season of Advent, Christmas is celebrating God's yes to us. God's yes that he would leave heaven and become a human being. God's yes that he would provide a way out of the bondage of sin for us. God's yes that he would reconcile himself to us. God's yes to humanity shook the foundations of the creation. The Creator stepped into his creation. That's what we celebrate tomorrow. In this little baby, the Creator of the universe steps into his creation. Philippians says that Jesus took the form of a slave, the likeness of men. And this is what it means when the New Testament talks of this great mystery which has now been revealed. The great mystery was the fact that God himself would become a human being and walk amongst those whom he created. Christ's coming also sent a shockwave through the spiritual realm. Have you ever wondered why Jesus encounters so much demonic activity? Of the 61 references to demons or demon or evil spirits in the New Testament, 52 occur in the Gospels. Because the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Creator, stirred things up in the spiritual realm. Christ's coming impacted irreversibly the lives who encountered him, as it has done throughout all the centuries ever since. And to believe in and to encounter the coming of Jesus, the coming of God as a human being, has consequences because it requires something of you and I. God's yes to us requires a response. It requires us to say yes to God. Saying yes to God is more than just believing in God. I've said this many times, I think, in different contexts, so I'm sorry if you've heard this before, but Abraham is not credited righteousness because he believed in God. Believing in God is largely irrelevant, okay? Abraham is credited righteousness because he believed God. There's a huge difference between the two. You can believe in God, but Abraham believed God, believed what he said. So when God said, you're going to have a baby at 99, he went, I believe you, utterly. Because everyone believed in God in that time, or a God. The issue isn't, do you believe in God? The issue is, do you believe God? Abraham's yes to God says, I believe you, I believe what you say, and I'll live my life by what you have told me. So ultimately, trusting, believing God is to say yes to God. Saying yes to God isn't to say, I believe in God. To say yes to God is to say, I believe what you've said, God. I believe what you have said, God, and I will live my life by it, Lord. And you can do whatever you will with me. It is to place ourselves, to entrust ourselves into the hands of God. And to do that, to say yes back to God, it's going to rock the boat a bit of our lives. Sorry, it just will. The problem is that a quiet life and saying yes to God are usually not compatible. If what we mean by our yes to God, if this is what we mean when we say yes to God, that Lord, will you just keep the status quo of my life, then we'll soon end up very disappointed. Sometimes even angry with God. Because God is not passive with us when we say yes to him. Most of the problems we experience with God is because we want to be passive with him. And he wants to be active with us. What do I mean by that? He wants to transform and change us, and we want to say, I want to stay the same. Thank you. And this is because when we say yes to God, God begins to work his purpose in our life. Our yes to God means we've given him permission to act in our life, to take the lordship of our life, and to lead us into the places that he has for us. So God begins to work his purpose for our lives. He starts to put us into situations to give us the opportunity to grow in things like faith. He gives us the opportunity to start to grow in trusting him. And we are passive. If we're passive with that, if we've said, I just want to be passive with you, Lord, the problem is we'll start to resist him when he starts to change things in us. And he starts to change the circumstances around us to allow us to trust him. We're going to resist him, and then we have a problem. In our reading today, Mary emphatically says yes to God, and it led her on a journey which would at times be extremely hard and very difficult. As the prophet Simon said, and we had this in the prayer meeting this morning as well. Where's my water gone? Oh, there you go, it's the other side. Wrong side. There you go. We had this in the prayer meeting this morning, that Simeon says to Mary in the temple, a sword is going to pierce your heart. Before we get on to that, I want you to think about marveling at how wonderful and remarkable it is with Mary that the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, comes to this insignificant place called Nazareth, to an insignificant woman in an insignificant household. I don't want you to have that pass by too quickly. When we read this story so quickly at Christmas, we're like, yeah, we know the story really well. But think about this. The Father, the God of the entire universe, had seen this girl, Mary. This girl in the first century in Palestine. He'd seen her. And she was utterly poor, and yet the God of the entire universe says, I'm going to include her in my plans and purposes for the world. This means that God can show up in our small bedrooms. God, the universe, can show up in our small bedrooms, in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in our bathrooms. He can show up there. Because he showed up to this little girl in Palestine in the first century. Don't ever think you're too insignificant for God to show up in the most unlikely places and then to use you powerfully. God does not choose a young woman from a home of wealth and privilege, but a woman, a teenager of poverty. And notice the angel's opening line, Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The word for favor here is a word which means to honor with blessing. To honor with blessing. And the second, and then he goes on to say, and don't be afraid, for you found favor with God. That's a whole different word, that word favor. And that word favor means the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Oh, did I touch that? Sorry. So the point is that one, Mary is about to be honored with a blessing. But two, that blessing is going to require Mary to be governed by divine power. And the angel's declaration to Mary was that her life was about to irreversibly and forever be changed. It can never go back. And most definitely, it would not be in an easy way. It would not be in an easy way. So Mary was about 14 to 16 years of age, betrothed to Joseph. And you probably know this, that within the Jewish custom, betrothal was more than what we consider engagement today. When you're betrothed, you were regarded as husband and wife, and the only way to break that would be to be divorced. All that was left was for the wedding feast to be arranged, and that usually took a year, and then they would have been given to each other at the wedding feast. Only divorce or death could terminate this relationship. So if Mary and Joseph had been, as expected, at this time living apart, they're betrothed, but they're living apart, waiting for the wedding feast, for Mary to tell Joseph that she was going to have a baby meant only one thing to Joseph, that she had cheated on him. There was no other thing that Joseph could possibly think. And the shame of being associated with a woman who's cheated on you outside of wedlock was massive in the first century because the law says she should die. She and the man that she was unfaithful with should die. And by Mary's day, stoning was technically illegal and capital punishment could only be carried out by a Roman order. But in reality, Jewish communities exercised capital punishment. They didn't mind. They didn't take any notice of the Roman order because guess what? They stoned Stephen, didn't they? They just went out and did that. So the scandal was deeply damaging, and it was deeply damaging to the families involved in the community. The public shame for Mary and her family would have been awful. And Joseph was a man who followed the law of God. It says he was a good man, a righteous man. And he would have been expected not to associate himself with a family of such shame. So to have married Mary would have brought the scandal into the public eye because she would soon show that she was going to have a baby. You can't hide that for long. And everyone would have known that Joseph could not have been the father because they had been living apart. So this said two things about Joseph. Two things about Joseph. He knew Mary had broken the law and had been unfaithful. This is what he knew before the angel told him otherwise. He knew that Mary had broken the law and been unfaithful to him. He would accept the illegitimate child as his own, which would have been condemned by the religious leaders of Nazareth. So by saying, I'm going to take Mary as my wife, the religious leaders would have called him a sinner for doing that. It would have ruined his reputation as well, completely. Matthew 1:19 tells us Joseph had no desire to make to shame her, and his plan was to divorce her quietly. So by saying yes to God, Mary's reputation and Joseph's was forever ruined. Her life would be tarnished within her community, and she was likely to be known as the woman who got pregnant by another man before her marriage. That was going to be with her for the rest of her life. That was going to be with her all the way through Jesus' ministry. So let's be honest about this. What would your reaction have been if Mary's family had been your neighbor? And Mary's mother was telling you across the fence in the garden that it was okay that Mary was having a baby outside of wedlock because it's God's will. I think most of us would be like, oh yeah, sure. Gosh, terrible people. That's what was going on. So no wonder the angel says to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what's going to happen. Don't be afraid of what's going to transpire. You've got to trust God in this. Yes, Mary was going to be blessed. You know that Jewish women at the time of Mary prayed every day that they might bear the Messiah. It was a common prayer amongst young girls at the time that they would be blessed to be the bearer of the Messiah. Because what they thought was that the Messiah would be born in such a way that everyone would give them honor and glory, and they'd be like, oh, you're the Messiah's mother. Nobody thought that this actually could be done through something called shame and scandal. So despite the fact that Jewish women longed to be the mother of the Messiah, it was their dream, Mary, who's blessed with it, faces gossip, slander, and rumors for the rest of her life. We must also understand that God knew that Mary was about to endure what was to come. This was a hard road for her to travel, and God would give her the grace to endure it. Did Mary understand the ramifications of her decision to say yes to God through the angel Gabriel? May it be to me as you have said. I think she did. To know that you're about to become, to know that you're about to have a baby in her culture while not yet living with a man would have huge implications, and she said yes. As Advent and our time of waiting is coming to an end, because Christmas is about to begin, we're not in Christmas yet, you do know that. Christmas starts on Christmas Day. There was a bishop in South Carolina when I was living in South Carolina and working in a church there as youth minister. The bishop gave an order that no church was to put a Christmas tree up before Christmas Day. Because Christmas doesn't begin until Christmas Day. There you go. Just a rant for you. As our Advent season comes to an end, and we prepare to celebrate Jesus' incarnation, the question for us is, are we ready to say yes to God? Yes, we believe you, Lord. Are we ready to say that? Are we ready to say we believe every word? We believe every promise. We believe every command. And we will live in that belief alone, not by the world's belief or the world's ideology or the world's ethics. Are we willing to say yes to God and all that goes with it, to accept that such a decision may not just change some things in our life, but that it may radically change the whole course of our life? The world may not understand some of the things you may do in order to say yes to God, and we may not understand some of the things that God may ask us to do. Maybe our reputations may take a hit, or God may ask us to give up something, or to be involved with something that we thought we would never be involved with. I worked in a bank, in Lloyds Bank in London, and I thought, I don't want to do anything else. I once said, categorically, over my dead body, I would never preach, ever. Because I was terrible in my training for preaching, and I said, I'm never going to do that. It's awful. Who would put themselves through that? You never know. God took me out of the bank, and I've ended up doing the very thing I said I would never do. So maybe God would involve you with something we thought we would never be involved with. Someone may even be asked to give up their life for the gospel. We can read the account of martyrs who go into these places and they're killed for the gospel. So this is what the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, asks of us. Will we give up our life and say yes to him? And Mary's yes forever changed the whole direction and content of her life. Of course, when we say yes to God, we know that our lives are in the hands of the eternal Creator. Despite all the different difficulties that Mary endured by saying yes to God, in that yes comes a promise from him that he will be with us. He will uphold us, he will carry us, he will strengthen us, all in the difficulties that we will face in life. And ultimately, he'll carry us through death into eternity. That is Paul's final words to the church in Rome. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, he who is able to strengthen you through the gospel and preaching. When we say yes to God, it is God who strengthens us to do the things he asks us to do, and it is God working in us that brings about the obedience of faith, which means to live out your faith. So when Mary says yes to God, when she says yes, she entrusts herself to God. And as we entrust ourselves to God by saying yes, we're saying it's not by our strength, but God's. It's not our effort, but God in us that will take us through the whole of life, and he'll accomplish all that he desires. Mary went from that time of saying yes to God to seeing her son brutally killed on the cross, and then to see him rise from the dead. So my friends, as Advent comes to a close, as Christmas is about to begin, can we, with Mary this morning, say, yes, let it be to me according to your word. Are we going to say yes to him? I pray that we would. And I pray that in the weeks and months ahead, we would know the Lord transforming us into his likeness so that we can serve him for the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen.